Welcome to the Westminster Pulpit, an extension of the worship ministry at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Please contact us for permission before reproducing this message in any format, and may this sermon nurture your life in a meaningful way as we proclaim our Savior. We now join our senior pastor, Dr. Chris Walker.
I'm inviting you this morning to open to Galatians, and Galatians chapter 4, where in the middle of this letter of Paul to the Galatian churches, and we're particularly in the middle of his lengthy defense of the truth that we are justified before God, accepted as righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ and not by keeping the works of the law. So far, Paul has appealed to the Galatians' own experience. He's appealed to Abraham's example. He's appealed to the law itself. He's appealed to contemporary analogies of wills and guardians. He's appealed to the blessings of our adoption in Christ, all to repeatedly expose the folly of returning to the law as a system of earning our righteousness before God. And to these arguments today, Paul is going to add his personal and pastoral appeal. I want to read starting in verse 8 down through verse 20 today. So if you would turn your attention as we read God's word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Father, would you use your word in our hearts and our lives today. Point us to Christ, I pray, in his name. Amen. In August of 2013, the newspapers in Nigeria reported a rather unexpected courtroom scene. An inmate had been charged with a crime and been required to stay in prison until his trial could be held. Well, that wait turned out to be 7 years before his trial could be held. 7 years he waited in prison until finally in 2013, the High Court heard his case and acquitted him on all charges, setting him free. But the twist came with what happened next. The prisoner, upon hearing the charges, ran to the prison van and attempted to get back in to the prison van. Now, the guards, who thought it was a joke, pushed him away and reminded him of his freedom, upon which he began shouting, begging to go back to prison. He demanded to see the chief judge, pleading that he might be readmitted. Now, in the brokenness of the world, I suppose we could probably imagine some reasons why this man might have wanted to go back to prison. I don't know the answer, but maybe it was his only shelter. Maybe it was the only place he had had a consistent meal. I don't know. But surely the desire for prison over freedom is not natural. And surely if a man had a father and had a home, was even heir to an estate, his desire to go back to prison and not home to his father would be even more twisted and unnatural. But that is quite literally Paul's concern for the Galatians and his main point in our passage this morning, that if the Galatians put themselves back under the law as their means of justification before God, they will be trading their sonship in for slavery. If the Galatians put themselves back under the law, they will be wanting to give up their sonship to go back into slavery. And Paul appeals to the Galatians twice in this passage not to make this exchange, expressing his great concern for them each time. The first appeal comes in verses 8 through 11, and that's where we'll look first. Paul implores the Galatians not to exchange the blessings of knowing God for the weak and worthless principles of the world. Formerly, Paul says, you did not know God and were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You will remember, perhaps, from the book of Acts that most of the Galatians were Gentiles who had served pagan idols. And Paul, following the Old Testament prophets, points out that those pagan idols were not gods at all. They were pieces of wood or pieces of metal, tools of demonic deceit to keep people enslaved to rituals and requirements, which did nothing to reveal to them the true God or to make one righteous before him. So Paul says, your former slavery left you ignorant of God and ensnared in systems of thinking and systems of living that kept you trapped in futility. But now, the Galatians had heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news had introduced them to God, who had revealed himself to them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And by putting their faith in Christ, they had come to know God. And not just come to know him, but even been adopted as his sons. What a contrast. What a hope. I think it's worth noting here that the Bible regularly speaks of our salvation in terms of knowing God. In John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through knowing him who called you, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Knowing God in the scriptures is not merely knowing about God. It's not having some conscious awareness that God exists. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us that actually every human being has a conscious awareness of God's existence from his creation and his power, which is known through it. And James 2 even says that the demons have this very conscious awareness that God exists. No, knowing God is a term of intimacy. It implied relationship, closeness, and love. It is to be introduced to God, to come to know God and to experience the character of God in relationship with God. It is to be united with God. And all this is ours. Not when we say we believe God exists, but when we turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent. For the Son brings us to the Father through the Holy Spirit, who teaches us to cry out to him, Abba, Father. But Paul adds a second comment here. The Galatians have come to know God. But you see, he says more accurately, they've come to be known by God. For none of us wakes up on our own initiative on a beautiful Thursday morning and says, you know what, today I think I'm going to go know God. We can't do that any more than we could wake up on a Thursday morning and say, you know what, I've always wanted to know Prince William and Kate Middleton. I think I'll give them a call and introduce myself. Well, of course we couldn't do that. And how much more can we not initiate relationship with God, who is categorically above us and whom we are separated from due to our sin? No, it has to be God's initiative. It is God who pursues us, God who introduces himself to us, God who sends his Holy Spirit to turn our hearts towards him. Dr. Phil Ryken says that just as a baby who is adopted at birth, grows up knowing her father, but then one day realizes that she only knows her father because he came and got her first. He came and knew her and made her his first. In the same way, the freedom of God's grace tells us that He knew us long before we ever came to know Him. The initiative for membership in God's family comes from God Himself. And this is the love that God has for all of His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. And that sure elevates our cause for praise and thanks to Him, doesn't it? That sure deepens our appreciation and understanding of His love, doesn't it? But imagine knowing that grace, that love of God, being welcomed into His family, calling Him Father, receiving an inheritance in His kingdom, and then deciding to turn it back in because you'd rather go back to the orphanage. Would we really do something like that? That, says Paul, is what it is like to trade in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ on our behalf for the old slavery of tempting to keep the flesh in check and to be found righteous before God by keeping the law. Having come to know God, he says, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Now, if you have your Bibles, I hope you're looking at verses 8 through 11 together, because there's something very important that I don't want us to miss. You'll note that Paul's concern is that the Galatians are being persuaded to keep the Old Testament Jewish Sabbaths, new moons, and festivals. And he says that returning to this system of legal requirements was turning back to the same worthless elementary principles of the world that had enslaved them before. But do you notice in verse 8 what the before was? The before was being enslaved to pagan idols that were not gods at all. In other words, Paul seems to be saying that your pagan idolatry you knew before, and putting yourself under the Jewish festivals and keeping the law, are rooted in the same weak and worthless principles of the world. Can you imagine how shocking that must have been to the Jewish teachers to hear Paul say that their efforts at keeping the Old Testament law and the Galatians' former pagan idolatry shared the same commitment to the same elementary principles of the world that were equally weak and worthless? But I think Paul explains in Colossians 2 why this is the case, where he talks both about the Old Testament law and also the visions of the mind and angels and asceticism. And he says, you know, in the end, all human precepts, regulations that say do this and don't do that, these precepts have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can set up all of the systems you want, all of the rules you want, whether it's a system of Old Testament laws of eating, washing, circumcision, festivals, whether it's a set of pagan rituals, omens, and sacrifices to idols, or a list of good Christian do's and don'ts. Our effort to be righteous by keeping rules is the elementary principle of the world, and they are weak and worthless at curbing our sin or bringing us into relationship with God. And you know, that principle hasn't changed. Whether we're talking about the pursuit of modern idols, anything that we give ourselves to and pursue to find meaning and security in, whether that's money or success or acceptance or sexual pleasure or identity, these things are worthless and akin to the Galatians' first slavery. But then, if we swing to the other side and set up any set of rules to become our definition and our path of righteousness, that is just as weak and worthless at curbing our sin or pleasing God. I was thinking about this this week, and I was thinking about some peers that I knew in college, and maybe you met people like this as well. Peers who had grown up in very strict and legalistic homes and churches, who then abandoned their faith. And as I reflect on that, the key was not that the rules were always bad, but that the rules became the essence of their homes and their religion. And those rules had no power, no ability to curb the flesh or change the heart or make us righteous in God's sight. and they were weak and worthless. And so Paul, with this mind boggled and heart wrenched at the Galatians' apparent willingness to cash in their sonship through faith to return to slavery of living under the law, shares his anxiety that he may have labored over them in vain. And I think any pastor knows this anxiety as well. Because if we understand Scripture, if we have been around God's people, the chances are that there are some, even here today, who've grown up hearing the truth of the gospel, knowing what Christ has done, and yet being tempted to trade that in, to abandon that for weak and worthless principles of the world that would seek to persuade them and to summon them. And so I can certainly echo Paul's anxious plea. If you find yourself in that position, do not trade your sonship. Do not trade the hope of the gospel in for the weak and worthless principles of the world, whether that be the appeal of idols or sets of rules you set up to curb the flesh or be righteous before God. So this is appeal number one. Sons know God and are known by God. Slaves do not know God and are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So if you've tasted sonship, if you've been adopted as children of God, do not trade it in. Do not cash it in to go back to slavery or the orphanage. Well, then we look at appeal number two in verses 12 through 20. Essentially, he pleads that they not give up the truth of the gospel for the approval of flatterers. He begins, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also became as you are." Well, what does Paul mean by that? Well, remember that Paul himself used to be a lawkeeper, a Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless under the law. But then he counted it all as rubbish. He forsook righteousness that he might try to gain under the law, and he became like the Gentiles in the sense that he was outside the law. But he did it in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but a righteousness from God which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, Galatians, I already made that switch. Now become as I am. Throw off this burden of the law for freedom in Christ. After all, Paul says, do you remember how you received this good news of freedom when I first came and preached it to you? He says, I first came and stopped there because of a bodily ailment. And I was a trial to you. Now, this raises all sorts of interesting questions, doesn't it? Well, what was Paul sick with? What was his bodily ailment? Was it the same thorn in the flesh that he mentions in 2 Corinthians? And why was he a trial to the Galatians? Was he repulsive in appearance in some way? Or was he so weak he was dependent upon them? And we have all these questions, and of course, we have answers to none of them. What we do know is what Paul says, that despite his sickness and the burden that he was to the Galatians, they did not despise him, but welcomed him as they would have welcomed an angel of God, or as if they would have welcomed Jesus himself if he'd shown up in Galatia. And why did they welcome him that way? Because he preached the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And they responded with faith. And they had such a blessedness, Paul says, such a joy, such a happiness at what he had preached, and such a gratitude to him for bringing this news of salvation that Paul says, you would have even gouged your eyes out and given them to me if necessary. Well, that's a rather grotesque image. Well, I'm sure some of you boys are already playing out the scene in your minds. But clearly, what Paul means is that you are so grateful to me for bringing this message of salvation, you would have done anything for me. You gave yourself to Christ by faith and to me as the minister who brought the good news for you. But now a change has happened. They are in danger of making a shift. The Jewish teachers had been bad-mouthing Paul and his gospel, and so Paul wonders, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul acknowledges that it is flattering for a group of people to make much of you. And any of us know that by experience, don't we? That it is attractive when a group wants us and pursues us and compliments us and invites us in, but the question is always, why are they making a big deal out of you and for what purpose? And Paul says the Jewish teachers are making much of the Galatians for a bad reason. They want to shut them out. How? By saying that Gentiles are not welcome at the table of God's people. That Gentiles do not have access to God or to his church unless they are circumcised and keep the laws and become Jewish. See, Paul says it's really all about making much of them. They want you to become Jewish like them, and they're holding you at arm's length until you do. And Paul entreats them, leave the law behind, become like me, return to the blessedness that you found in Christ through faith in the gospel I preached to you. And once again, Paul expresses his anxiety in strong terms. You see it there in verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's as if Paul was saying, I went through labor to birth you as followers of Christ the first time, but now you're jumping back into the law, and it's like I need to go through that anguish of childbirth a second time. Now, here we are on Mother's Day, and some of you ladies might be saying, Paul has no idea what he's talking about with the anguish of childbirth. But I think you can probably say that his example is an apt one. This combination of toil, labor, and anguish combined with desire and longing for the ones that he loves, that Christ would be formed in them. And that's Paul's great desire here, that Christ would be formed in them. And this, again and again, is the goal expressed in Scripture. Paul called on the Corinthians to imitate me as I am imitating Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ, to put off the old self and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes that God's power has called us to his own glory and excellence, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, shaped welcome to the character of God in Christ. And John says in 1 John 3, 2 and 3, that our hope is that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you hear this desire over and over again? Like Christ, learning Christ, renewed in the image of God in Christ, Christ's divine character formed in us by the power of God at work in us. This is Paul's prayer. It's his desire for his people. But it turns out it's not just Paul's prayer. It's actually a promise for us if we're in Christ. It's a guaranteed hope for us that is ours if we are united to Christ. You might remember how Paul said to the Romans, the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that those whom God foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you hear that promise? In God's sovereign, ordained plan, he has declared that those whom he would bring to faith in Christ, he would also conform them or form them to the image of his Son. And here we begin to get a glimpse of a third great blessing that is ours in Christ here in Galatians. We've talked much about being justified in Christ, that in Christ we are accepted as righteous and innocent in God's sight, welcomed into his presence. We've also talked about our adoption in Christ, that we are adopted as God's own sons and heirs of his kingdom because we are in Christ by faith. But now Paul begins to talk about our sanctification, being made like Christ as we are united to him by faith. And our justification before God and our adoption as his children and our sanctification being formed into the image of his Son, all of these and more besides are ours if we are in Christ through faith. And we might ask, well, how exactly are we formed into Christ's image? How is Christ formed in us? How do we become conformed to his character? Well, I'm going to leave you on a bit of a cliffhanger on that one. In fact, I've been purposely trying to leave you on a cliffhanger on that one for the last 2 months. Because Paul has been nailing into our minds and our hearts our justification before God by faith. But he's about to come to Galatians chapter 5, where we are going to talk about how in Christ, by the power of his Spirit, we are shaped into the image of God as our character is changed by his Spirit in us. So just wait, there's more to come, but we're not going there yet. As we conclude today, can I just leave you with this observation? Do you hear how over and over again the language of the New Testament writers is rooted in, starts with, and is always focused on something that is happening to us and in us if we are in Christ? It is never put your faith in Christ so your sins can be forgiven and then go work really hard and make sure you obey all these rules so that God will continue to be pleased with you. Oh, there is yearning. Oh, there is effort. Oh, there is striving after righteousness to be sure. How could there not be if we're made new creations and given new desires in Christ with his own Spirit living in us? But that's the fruit of Christ in us. Christ being formed in us by the power of his Spirit. The starting point is always again and again what God has done for us and what God is doing in us if we are united to Christ. And my concern is that this always be our starting point as well. Not an anxious need to be good enough for God, but the blessed assurance of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me who has given me and clothes me in his righteousness. Christ in me who is forming me after his image. That difference makes all the difference for our joy and our hope in the Lord. And so here is Paul's deep concern for the Galatians, that they not exchange the blessings of God that they have in Christ, knowing God, being known by God, being adopted by his children, being formed into the image of Christ. Do not turn it in for slavery, for the principles of the world, either by chasing the empty things of the world or by seeking to put our list of rules and regulations in place to curb our flesh and make ourselves right before God. If that becomes our approach, we are no different than the Nigerian man who is trying to run back to prison and the adopted child who wants the orphanage. No, we have good news of what God has done for us in Christ. So fix your eyes on Christ. In him you know God and are known by God. In him, Christ is being formed in you. Don't trade that for the slavery of keeping the law. That's the great concern of Paul for the Galatians in 50 AD. And it's his great concern for you and I as we are here this morning. Because just because we're in a church, not a Jewish synagogue, doesn't mean we're any more immune from the temptation to put our own regulations or rules or efforts or the things of the world in place of all that God has given us in his Son, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous gift and blessing you've given us in Jesus Christ. As we think about our justification in your sight in Christ by faith, our adoption as your children in Christ by faith, our sanctification in Christ by faith, oh, Lord, and so much more besides is ours, to know you and to be known by you. Oh, Father, hold us fast to yourself. Christ is our solid rock. Christ is the one we stand on. Guard us from any temptation to pursue the empty things of the world or man-made efforts, our own efforts at keeping rules to be right before you. Hold us fast in Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Westminster Pulpit is courtesy of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You are welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 8 or 11 a.m. To learn more or have questions about the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus our Savior, contact us at westpca.com. Thank you. And may Christ be glorified through this ministry, the Westminster Pulpit.